I feel emboldened this morning. I asked the brethren just for Hebrews chapter number 11, and I have to keep fighting to continue in there. But I've been emboldened this morning to depart from my chosen pasture and to take a verse out of John chapter number 16. The camel has his nose under the tent flap now. Pretty soon he'll be inside completely. Or if you'd rather have some sort of scriptural declaration, I would suggest to you, what more can he have but the kingdom? That puts a little more scriptural interpretation on it. You know what the preacher's favorite hymn is, don't you? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the text I chose. Alright, John chapter 16, the very last verse of that chapter, verse number 33. John 16, 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, several have spoken about a word that is noted in this verse since we have been here on the hillside. And that is the word that's translated here, tribulation, which is really the word pressure. I don't have to spend much time speaking to you about pressure in the world today. There's pressure of business, pressure of family, pressure of economics, pressure of social change, pressure of the apparent destruction of many things that we have always thought to be very stable and stalwart in our society. We're very much aware of pressure, and this is the word that we're interested here. In the world you shall have pressure, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. But you notice before we get to pressure, we get to something else. There's something else preceded in the verse before we find pressure, and that is the word peace. Peace comes before you can properly deal with pressure. And if there is not the peace of the Lord in your heart this morning, you have an extra pressure that the Lord did not intend to be there. That is the pressure of the Holy Spirit dealing with a person whose heart is not at peace in the Lord for one reason or another. So the Lord is speaking in verse 33, and he says, that in me ye might have peace. Now, over a page or two in the same Gospel by John, chapter number 20, the Lord speaks of peace three different times as he appears to the disciples in his post-resurrection appearances. The disciples are in this upper room, and the Lord Jesus Christ suddenly appears to them. And he mentions peace in John chapter 20 in three different contexts, and I believe each one of them are necessary in order to truly have peace. For instance, in John chapter number 20, in verse number 19, the Lord Jesus Christ stood, we read in verse 19, Jesus stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Verse 19 is in a context of fear. The disciples were gathered together in this upper room, and the doors being shut, the word says, because of the fear of the Jews. They fear that perhaps they might also be crucified as was their Lord, and they're not sure yet just how things are going to turn out. And so the Lord comes along and speaks peace in the context of fear. Perfect love casts out fear. And if you're fearful about something this morning hour, you're really not enjoying the peace of the Lord. You're worried about the world situation, you're worried about your family, you're worried about job, worried about some situation at home, you're worried about something in the assembly. If you're worried, if you're fearful about anything this morning hour, you're not experiencing the peace of the Lord. You're upset about something, and you fret, and you're worried, and you're anxious, and so on and so forth. And so one cannot experience the peace of the Lord if there's some aspect of fear. You're fearful about something. You're afraid of the way something's going to turn out, or afraid of the way something is not going to turn out. And so this is the first context. Now he gives us another context here in verse number 21, still in John 20. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now here peace is mentioned now in the second context, which is doing the will of God. And one who is not doing the will of God for his or her life, also this morning hour, is not experiencing the peace of the Lord. The Holy Spirit will continually remind you and put pressure on you, or as the kids would say, lean on you, in order to try to get you to do the will of God, but until you become obedient to it, you will not experience the peace of the Lord. There will always be this worrisome thing about you and the Holy Spirit dealing with you, that this is the thing that He wants you to do. And as soon as you say, all right, Lord, I'll do it, then you'll have the peace of the Lord just flooding in. So the peace of the Lord is also contingent together with doing the will of God. One cannot experience the peace of the Lord if one is not obedient to the things of the Lord, whatever He has in mind for your life. The third context is this, mentioned way down in verse number 26 of John 20. After 8 days again, His disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Here we have all of the disciples assembled together, and here peace is found to be in the context of fellowship. There can be no peace in the heart of the Christian if there's something wrong with the fellowship that we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether they are in the local meeting or whether they're serving the Lord halfway around the world. But Christian fellowship is necessary to have the peace of the Lord. I don't find anywhere in the Word of God where God ever supports the loner. And once in a while today, we bump into folks who become loners. They can't fellowship with this group and that group and some other group. And so they apparently evolve to a higher station where they're very, very lonely because there's nobody as spiritual as they are. And so they work in a circle all by themselves. And the folks periodically breeze through our assembly looking for the perfect assembly, and they don't find it there either. It's about near perfect, but it's really not perfect. And they breeze through looking for the perfect church, and they'll continue to breeze all the way through life, and if they did find the perfect congregation, they'd be most lonely there because they'd be the only one in it. Here, peace is associated in fellowship. They were all assembled, yes, even Thomas. And peace is associated in fellowship. And if there's something wrong with fellowship in your heart with somebody in the Christian circle together with you, you're not experiencing the peace of the Lord. There's always grumbling and fretting and complaining and maybe arguing and mumbling and grumbling and so on and so forth. And the peace of the Lord is absent. These three things mentioned here. Now, I've written down the bottom of the page, on this page of my Bible, a theological definition for peace that I found somewhere. And it says, peace is that which occurs when a person is in proper relationship to his capacity. Now, as with most theological definitions, you have to read it two or three times in order to let it really sink in. Peace is that which occurs when a person is in proper relationship to his capacity. In other words, what is your capacity? God created you to have eternal fellowship with Him. Any person not living according to that proper relationship to that capacity cannot experience the peace of God. This is why, you see, the unsaved person doesn't know the peace of the Lord. That's why the Bible can say there is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. Why? Because the Lord has created that human being to have eternal fellowship with Him. But that person is not living to his capacity. He is not having eternal fellowship with the Lord because he's not saved. He's dead in trespasses and sins. So he cannot experience the peace of the Lord. It's also true of the Christian who may be disobedient or following his or her own will. That is not living according to one's proper capacity, not to follow my will, but to do his will. And if we are going off in our own self-will or waywardness this morning, I'm not living in proper relationship to my capacity, so I'm not experiencing the peace of the Lord either, even though I may be a Christian. Peace is that which occurs when one is in proper relationship to his capacity. And if there's something that is upsetting the will and the way of God in my life, I will forfeit the peace of God. We sing of this sometimes, don't we, in our little hymn on prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? Because there's something wrong. All right? There's another theological definition for sin or for peace that I found somewhere, and I've also written that down, and that is, tranquility of mind is based upon a consciousness of a right relationship with God. That says about the same thing as the first definition. tranquility of mind, which we might translate peace, is based upon the relationship or the consciousness of a right relationship with God. The consciousness of a right relationship with God. That's about the same thing. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Walking in close fellowship and harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ. Trying to be very, very sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And what happens? I enjoy the peace of God. Now, this does not mean that I won't have problems. It's not a sort of a Christian Pollyanna attitude or walking around with a Jimmy Carter type toothy smile on my face and pretending that everything is just fine and dandy, that I don't have problems, that I don't have prayer requests, that there are not things that are nagging, but it will never go deep enough to disturb the peace that you have in the Lord. Now, for 3 years, from 51 to 54, my wife and I lived in Rhode Island in a quaint little fishing community. And on occasion, I used to like to go out with the fishermen. They'd like to have somebody go along to steer the boat while they did their deck work. And besides, most of those fishermen would never come into a formal meeting, so if I was to witness to them, I had to go out where they were. And there was no way they could escape me unless they threw me overboard. But while we were out either hand lining for codfish in the wintertime or sword fishing in the summertime or going after mackerel or lobstering, whatever the case might be, we'd have opportunity to talk. But I remember one morning I went down to go out with some lobstermen. And they said, "You want to go out, Elder?" Always called me Elder. And I said, "Yes, I do." And one of the nice things was that they wouldn't pay me in cash money. They'd pay me in codfish. And, of course, I wouldn't take all 16 codfish home the same day. But I would say, "All right, keep it in the well of the boat. And when I need some fish, I'll come along." And a lot of times when we didn't have anything to eat in the house, I'd run down and get one of these codfish that was owed me. And I'd trap home with this codfish, and we'd have codfish anyway. Well, of course, it was nice in the summertime. You could get paid in lobster. Now, anybody that gets paid in the cost of lobster today could end up being a millionaire. But at any rate, I'd go down. "Do you want to go out, Elder?" "Yes, I'll go out." But I said to them one day, "But I really didn't think whether or not you'd be going out because of the storm last night, and the sea is pretty riley." And they said, "Listen," they said, "down there where the lobster lives, he won't even know there was a storm on the surface last night. He's down where all the tranquility is, and the storm may be tossing and turning up here, but down where that lobster lives, he doesn't even know there was a storm." And it's this sort of thing, you see, with the peace of God. Yes, we are concerned. We worry about the young people, and we're concerned about them, and we pray for them, and every day there seems to be some new crisis or emergency that comes along, because the Lord apparently has given us 365 fear nots in the Word of God. Someone says he's given us 366, one for leap year. I've never counted them up, but this is what the numerical estimation is. Because every day presents some sort of new crisis, but it can never go deep enough to disturb the peace of God in your heart if you're following these things. Fellowship and will of God and the casting out of perfect fear. Now you notice, to come back here now to John 16:33, you notice that peace precedes pressure. And this little verse says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." Now that's basic. That's primary. You're not going to be able to deal with pressure in your Christian life unless you've also experienced the peace which precedes it. Again, we say, as several of us have pointed out already this week thus far, that the Holy Spirit has not only given us the Word, but He's given us the words. And Brother Cole, I think, pointed this out. You always need to know the way in which the Holy Spirit has listed things in the Word of God. So you have to go through the peace here before you're ready to deal with the pressure in this verse. And if the peace of God is disturbed in your Christian experience for some reason or any reason this morning hour, you have pressure in your life this morning that God never intended to be there. But if we can assume now that you do have the peace of the Lord in your heart, there's nothing between your soul and the Savior, you could sing with great verve and gusto, "It is well with my soul," then you're ready perhaps to go into the pressure part, which is where we'll go now. Now, let's have a little bit of a Bible study. I notice that most of your coffee is gone now, and you're beginning to nod a little bit. So I'm going to make you turn a few pages. Maybe this will stimulate you a little bit. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 1, and verses 6 and 7, it speaks about this same thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verses 6 and 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul here says, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction," our English Bible say, but the word is pressure. Same thing that we're talking about in John 16:33. "Having received the word in much pressure, with joy of the Holy Spirit." Now this may mean their initial act of salvation, when the Holy Spirit puts pressure on us. We call it conviction of sin, and it's a terrible experience for a human being to have. Sleepless nights, worrying about dying before one is saved, the continual prodding by the Holy Spirit to lay the conviction of sin and the conviction of judgment upon us. The conviction of sin is a terrible thing for the human being to experience, but praise God he does it. He throws up barricades across our way, and he doesn't let us go pell-mell to hell. Now, sometimes people will say to you, "I don't understand how a loving God can send people to hell. I've gotten so I asked him, what more do you want God to do? God has given his only begotten Son to keep you from going to hell. The ministry of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is to put as much pressure on you as he can to convict you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. What more, really, could God do to keep people from going to hell?" And I've never gotten an answer yet. Well, here we have this. "You received the word with much pressure, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Some of the pressure you receive in your Christian life might be through the Word of God, initially to be saved. And then after you've been saved, periodically the Lord speaks to you through the Word of God and probes and prods in your life, and the Holy Spirit will finger something in your life and say, "Now this thing needs to go. This thing needs to be corrected. This thing needs to be perfected." And as long as you live on the face of this earth, the Holy Spirit will continue to deal with you about various aspects in your Christian life. And very often through the Word of God will come pressure on your life to correct something, to perfect something, to purify something, and the pressure will be there. All right, let's look at something else. Let's look back at 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse number 13. 2 Corinthians 8:13. Here Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:13, "I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened." That's the way the word's translated there, but it's the same word, pressure. "I mean not that other men be eased and you be pressured." This has to do with need somewhere, perhaps especially in this case of supporting the Apostle Paul. He says in this case, "I mean not that ye be eased and other men be pressured." Pressure may come in your Christian life regarding support in some way. Some of these that were spoken of at the question and answer time yesterday afternoon, when during the latest recession, many assemblies found that they had to contribute financially to various families in the assemblies where the father had lost his job, where this case was true. I know it was in our case as well. And our elders have asked me, they said, "You probably get around more than we do, and when you discern and in your visitation that here's a widow who has a financial need or a family that has a need of some sort, let us know. And a gift will be given to them quite anonymously." And these gifts never appear in the annual financial statement of our assembly. It's simply encompassed under one great big heading, in the Lord's work and the Lord's people. So these gifts no one knows about except the elders who dispense them. All right, there may be some sort of pressure where you will have to give something or where you will have to contribute something. You'll find that when people come to you with spiritual needs, they come at the most inopportune times. Now, when I was in Bible school, I was taught, keep your mornings for yourself, that is for study, and then you have spiritual clinic hours in your office from 2 to 4 every afternoon, 5 days a week. Well, that's fine, you know, in your ivory tower. But I found when I got out in the work, rubbing shoulders with people, that people don't always have spiritual problems from 2 to 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Sometimes they have them at midnight. Sometimes they have them at 10 o'clock on a Saturday morning, and you have to shut the mower off and come in, and your wife doesn't want you to come in because you're dripping wet and you're all covered with grass clippings and so forth. I found that people have spiritual problems 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Many times when we have been going out to dinner with some folks, the telephone is rung, so-and-so's had a heart attack, so-and-so's family's breaking up, so-and-so, 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 so-and-so. Can you come right away? My wife has had to go out with our guests, and I have had to go and do whatever is necessary to be done. You might be pressured sometimes because you have to give something. Not only monetarily, but of your time and of your convenience and of your leisure and of your recreation. And sometimes you'll be pressured. Boy, this is what I'd really rather do, but I guess this is what the Lord wants me to do, and so I'll go this way. Well, we need to hurry along, don't we? All right, that's 2 Corinthians 8:13. While we're right here in this neighborhood, let's visit over in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 28. 1 Corinthians 7:28. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have pressure in the flesh. But I spare you. But I wish he hadn't. I think we would have been able to counsel married couples better if Paul, still writing under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, would have given us a few details, although maybe in reality they're not necessary. But here now, it's a marriage relationship. And he says, those of you who are married will have pressure. Pressure in the flesh. Of all that this may entail, you can also have pressure in the marriage relationship. Now, I won't say much about that. I'll chicken out and go somewhere else. Let's go to the book of Colossians. But if you're married, I think you can pretty well write your own commentary to that verse. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 24. Colossians 1:24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the pressures of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Colossians 1:24. Fill up that which is behind of the pressures of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. We had quoted to us yesterday, Paul saying, those things which come upon me daily, the care of all the churches, the pressure of the responsibility of the particular Christian ministry that God has given to you, whether it's a Sunday school class or young people's work or hospital visitation or whatever it might be, in the local meeting with which you are associated, you have pressure in it, pressure to minister and pressure to assume responsibilities and pressure, as we said the other night, to plod ahead when perhaps no one else wants to. Well, this is pressure. There's one other P as we think back here now of John 16 and verse number 33. We've had peace and we've had pressure. There's one other thing that the Lord gives you in John 16:3, and that is promise. He says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's promise. Begins with peace, pressure's right in the middle, and promise. And it's always nice, isn't it? Again, note the way the words are set up. It's always nice to have pressure in the peanut butter part of a peanut butter sandwich. If you can keep the peace of God ahead of it and the promise of God behind it, you've got pressure very neatly boxed in. Like the way the verse is set up. And pressure is encompassed or bracketed around on the one side with the peace of God and on the bottom side with the promise of God. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He didn't say he's going to relieve the pressure. And this is the way we pray many times, isn't it? Lord, get me out of this thing. The Lord may not, as Brother Anderson spoke. Lord may leave you there. He did the Apostle Paul. Lord, I don't like this thorn in the flesh. Remove it. Three times he said he prayed that, and the Lord says, I won't. The Lord says, but I'll give you the ability to be able to live with it. I will give my grace unto you, and this will be sufficient for thee. And this is what the Lord may do to you. He may leave you in that neighborhood situation, or in that office situation, or in that assembly situation, but he'll give you the wherewithal to endure those things if need be. The peace of God. Last thing I would note with this. I understand that the way the word is set up, when Christ says, be of good cheer, I understand that's in the imperative, which makes it a command. Now we go along and we pat each other on the shoulder and we say, well, cheer up, brother. That's advice. But when the Lord says it, it's not advice. He says, this is what I want you to do. It's not, well, be encouraged or try to do the best you can or try to get along. Lord says, I command you to be of good cheer. And I understand every time this expression is used in the New Testament, it's always in the imperative. It's always a command. The Lord says, you cheer up. And there's no two ways about it when the Lord says, this is what you do. This is what you do. So it's not optional here. The Lord says, be of good cheer. And when he says so, it's a command to us. It's a wonderful promise of the Lord when he says these things unto us. The pressures in your life may continue on, but you can be helped if you've got the peace of the Lord in your heart so that the pressures aren't added unto. And you receive this promise from the Lord, the command, cheer up. Why? Because I have overcome the world. I've had these pressures, more pressures than you'll ever know. With all the pressures that have ever been upon you or upon me, I can truthfully say this morning, I've never sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and I don't think you have either. The Lord says, I've had pressures more than you'll ever know, but I have overcome the world, and you can too, if you receive my command to cheer up. Let's do that this morning, shall we? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank thee for this, thy word. We thank thee, Father, for the opportunity to share it with others of like faith and like mind. And Father, we pray thee that we might receive thy commandment, which Christ has given unto us, to cheer up and to endure those things which are in thy will for us. And that, Father, through it all, we might have the joy of the Lord and the peace of the Lord, these things which encourage us and stabilize us in our Christian walk. Bless, Father, all of the activities of this day. May our hearts be open to thee, and may our spirits be very sensitive to the leading and the guidance and the teaching of the Holy Spirit. For we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.